Well, for the fourth Sunday in a row, I say, our text today is Romans 1:1. Next week, I'll say our text today is Romans 1:2. So once again, Romans 1:1 for our text today. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Paul the apostle, author of Romans, as well as a number of other New Testament books, has told us quite a bit about himself in these first few words, these words of verse 1. He's given us his name, and we took off from there to look at his life and ministry. He's told us that he is a servant of Christ, and we saw how each of us are either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. He has told us that he was called to be an apostle, even though he recognized that he was not worthy of being an apostle due to his persecution of the church. And we devoted last week's message to speaking about exactly, well, who is an apostle? Who are the apostles? Looked at the qualifications of the apostles in the church. We also saw that there are no living apostles today. And today, in this last part of verse 1, he tells us that he has been set apart for the gospel of God. Now, as I mentioned when we began this series, I could have done 5 messages out of this. We could have looked at the gospel of God as being a distinct message. But we've seen gospel every week. We're going to continue to see gospel every week. The gospel actually is the focus of Paul in this book. So instead of devoting a message to the gospel, we'll just allow the gospel to speak to us week after week after week after week. So he's been set apart for the gospel of God. He's been set apart or separated. That's the meaning of the word that Paul uses here. To set apart for service, to set apart for a particular purpose, to be separated from what you once were and now appointed for a particular task or ministry. And actually, this is the message of the entire Bible. It's the message of the one who separates the sheep from the goats. He is the one who has chosen a people for his own possession. He chose the people of Israel first out of all the nations, and then, as we see here in the New Testament, he is choosing all those who have been chosen by him in Christ Jesus to be his church. And Israel and the New Testament believers all coming together to comprise that church. There are the children of promise, and there are also the children of perdition. There are those who are being prepared for the greater weight of glory, and there are those who are actually the vessels fit for destruction. Now, it's important as we talk about that to recognize that all of us, without exception, all of us were once goats. We were the children of perdition. All of us were vessels fit only for destruction. But in his choice, his gracious choice in Christ, some of the goats are now separated in order to be the sheep. Some of the children of perdition are now set apart to become the children of promise. Some of the vessels fit only for destruction have been separated from the rest and have been refashioned into vessels of honor to bear the weight of glory. Even though this was the plan of God from eternity past, where his choice of election was done in secret within the fellowship of the Trinity, we see this played out in Scripture from the very beginning. Why Seth as the seed of the woman and not Cain, the one who murdered his brother? Why? Because the electing, separating, setting apart work of God. Why Noah and his family and not the multitudes who perish in the flood? Because of the election of God to salvation for Noah and his family and the passing over of all the rest. Abraham was set apart from all the pagans in Mesopotamia. You know, he was just like the rest of them. He was an idol worshiper. He was a pagan just like every other one of his neighbors. But he was chosen to be the one through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. Chosen to be that ancestor of Christ Jesus. Ishmael was not the chosen seed, but instead Isaac. Jacob was chosen over Esau to be the one who would wrestle with God and to be the father of the nation of Israel. And we see this choice of Israel over all the other nations of the world all throughout the Old Testament. But as an example, turn to Deuteronomy 7. And we're going to see God describing His choice of them in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. And we also see the same words repeated in Deuteronomy 14:2. We won't turn there. We'll just look at the words in Deuteronomy 7, 6. And there we read these words. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Israel was called to be a holy people, for the Lord who chose them is holy. Out of all the peoples of the earth, they are the ones who were set apart as His treasured possession. Psalm chapter 4, verse 3, Psalm 4, 3 tells us that the Lord has set apart the godly for Himself. The Lord hears when I call to Him. Likewise, I know I'm going quickly here, Leviticus 20:26 says, You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. All throughout the Old Testament, in fact, all throughout the Bible, we see God exercising His prerogative to choose a people for Himself. Now, there is much emphasis in some circles on the free will choices that humans make. It's contended by some that God would be unfair if He did not allow humans to choose for themselves. Now, we're going to have many opportunities during our walk through Romans to debunk this thought. Okay? However, suffice it to say that those who are arguing for this type of freedom and choice do not accurately and completely understand the impact of sin. It is impossible for sinners who are dead in trespasses and sins to make any movement savingly in even the very smallest, the very slightest degree. So instead of being upset that God does not grant us a choice, we should instead be glad that He chooses when we are so totally incapable. Now, this is a theme that we're going to return to several times during our study of Romans. We see the fact that God operates apart from human agency in the way that He appoints people for His service, in the fact that He often does so even before their birth. We saw this in the book of Judges, where Samson was consecrated as a Nazarite to deliver Israel even before he was conceived. The same is true for John the Baptist to be the forerunner of Jesus. In both cases, their parents, the parents of Samson, the parents of John, were aged and childless, and angelic messengers announced to them that they would have these sons, and that both of them would be dedicated from the womb to the service of God. That God was going to, He had chosen them for a purpose, and He would execute that purpose even before they were born, even before they had a chance. Now, this is a recurring theme in Scripture. I want us to look at one other example, and that's that of Jeremiah the prophet. Turn to Jeremiah 1:5. And here we're going to see in this introduction to the book of Jeremiah that Jeremiah was specifically chosen from before his birth to be a prophet of God. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now, I sometimes wonder what proponents of unlimited free will do with passages such as this in Jeremiah 1. You know, what choice did Samson have to not be a judge of Israel? What choice did John the Baptist have to not be the forerunner of Jesus? What choice did Jeremiah have to not be a prophet to the nations? They were ordained, set apart, appointed to fulfill these roles even before their birth. And let me let you in on something. The same is true for you. It is no accident that you are the person you are today. It is no accident, if you are a follower of Christ, that you are a follower of Christ. It is no accident if you're not a follower of Christ, that you're not a follower of Christ. He has ordained both those who would be vessels for glory as well as those vessels for dishonor. That's something that Paul is going to talk about later in this book. Now, before moving on to Paul, and by extension to ourselves, I mentioned, we would actually be remiss if we did not speak of the greatest of these pre-birth appointments. Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, ordained before the foundation of the world, way back in eternity past, ordained to be the Savior of the world. The Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. The one to whom all of the Scriptures point from the very beginning. The one who spoke the universe into being. The one who is the promised seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent. The one who fulfilled over 300, somewhere between 300 and 400, depending on who's counting, Old Testament prophecies of his coming. His title, Messiah, means the anointed one. That's actually where our New Testament equivalent, the word Christ, means as well. But what does it mean to be anointed? To anoint is to set apart a person, place, or thing for divine use. See, Christ was the anointed one set apart for his mission. We could speak of the fact that the Apostle Paul was also anointed, that he was set apart for the gospel of God. We could say that Samson was anointed, set apart to be a deliverer of Israel. That John the Baptist was anointed, set apart to be the forerunner of Jesus. You know, Seth, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Samson, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, countless all others were all set apart for God's use. We're looking at Simon Peter, his encounter with Christ, and seeing his sinfulness today. That was ordained by God. The Apostle Paul, the persecutor, who is unworthy to be called an apostle, was set apart for God's use to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And every single one of those who were set apart were pointing to Jesus, who is the anointed one, the set apart one, to bring salvation to a lost world. So here in the first few words of the first verse of the first chapter of Romans, we see the gracious electing, appointing, setting apart for God's service that so characterizes the message of the entire Bible. Here we see the heart of God in choosing a people for His own possession, a people to be holy unto Him and to do whatsoever He commands for His glory. We do not choose this, for the choice is not ours to make. This choice belongs only to the one who is worthy to make this choice. It belongs to God Himself. I've heard people say, well, most proponents of free choice, though, they want to choose their bride. But they won't allow God to choose His bride. You see sometimes how our choices, we want to limit God and what He can do instead of allowing Him to act as He desires. It's important to note here this choice of God, while being a choice to extend salvation to the lost, is also a choice to make us holy. In the same way we saw in Deuteronomy, those people are called to be holy, we're called to be holy. Turn to 1 Peter 1. Now, Peter here in this book addresses it to the elect exiles scattered all throughout the known world. Okay, they were elect of God. They were also elected to be exiles. All right? Scattered out throughout the known world, all those different provinces they list. And we find that his introduction to this book is as much a doxology of praise to God as it is a greeting to those to whom he is writing. And echoing the words that we read earlier from Deuteronomy, we see the following in verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The Holy One calls us to be holy. We who were dead in trespasses and sin, the children of perdition, the goats deserving of destruction, the vessels fit only for dishonor, are now transformed via the gracious electing choice of God, chosen to be vessels of holiness, called to be holy. Now, we may not yet understand all of the rest of the purposes for which God has chosen us. We might not yet have the clarity of Paul, who knew from the very beginning he was called to be the apostle of the Gentiles. But what we do know, or what we should know, rather, is that God has called us to be holy. If for nothing else, he has called you to be holy. Peter reiterates this in the next chapter of his book. Turn to 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Chosen, royal, holy. Chosen to proclaim his excellencies. Excellencies. Chosen to be a people for his possession. How? How are we chosen out of the darkness of sin? We're chosen out of our darkness by his marvelous light. Christ Jesus has shined his light on us. Those who have walked in darkness have now seen his great light. We can be holy because he is holy, and because he has done all that is needed to make us holy. We were vessels fit only for destruction, goats destined for slaughter, the children of darkness and perdition, but he has shined his light on us. Christ Jesus stepped out of eternity and into our world, taking on flesh and living as a man. He was tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. He fulfilled the demands of the law by being always obedient to the will of the Father, never once transgressing a single one of God's commandments. Now, I want you to never lose sight of the fact that the active obedience, the perfect obedience of Christ, is just as important for your salvation as his being sacrificed on the cross and of his being raised from the grave. He was perfect. He is perfect in every respect. And that perfection is required for us to be saved. But what did sinful, imperfect men do when they witnessed the perfection of Christ? They did what all enemies of God do. They attempted to stamp him out. They tormented and abused him. They tortured and insulted him. They nailed him to a rough and cruel Roman cross and taunted him as he died. The enemies of God thought that they had destroyed him. But instead, their evil acts led to the greatest good ever seen in the universe. As Christ died, as his blood flowed freely, the atonement was made for the sins of millions. They laid him in a tomb and they secured it with a stone and with armed guards. But the grave could not hold him, no matter how secure it was. And he arose victorious over death and hell. His perfect and active obedience, his sacrificial death, and his glorious resurrection are all required to save lost sinners such as ourselves. But he didn't do all this and then leave the choice to us. No, he consecrated a people for himself. He elected a people for his own possession. He, in his holiness, chose a people to make them holy. He provides salvation to them by the preaching of his word. It is his Holy Spirit who appoints the gospel preachers. We'll see that in Romans chapter 10. It is he who opens their mouths to speak the truth. And guess what? The only gospel preacher is not the one standing in a pulpit like me today. You can preach the gospel to your neighbor over the back wall. You can share the gospel with the people you meet in the streets. It is he who appoints those to share the gospel. It is he, when the gospel is shared, who brings conviction, the conviction of sin, upon those who are elected to hear and obey. He then gives them the new heart of flesh to replace their old hearts of stone. He regenerates them and gives them the twin gifts of repentance and faith. The Apostle Paul was set apart for the gospel of God. He was set apart to both preach the word as well as to be the human author of a large portion of it. Many a person has been converted out of darkness into the light of Christ through the words of the book of Romans as well as the rest of Paul's writings. The God who chooses leaves nothing to chance. As we'll see, as I mentioned earlier and later on in Romans, it's God Himself who appoints the gospel messengers. It is He who sends them out to preach the glorious gospel of salvation in Christ alone. Have you come into the light of Christ? Have you come to repent of your sin and place your full trust and faith in Him? If so, let me tell you something. It wasn't your own doing. For God has chosen you for Himself. And chosen for what purpose? Chosen to be holy. We also see this here in the book of Romans. Turn to chapter 12 of the book of Romans. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Maybe verses you've got memorized, verses I memorized very early in my Christian life. And actually, I wish that I had heeded more early in my Christian life. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Here we see the electing choice of God is to set us apart. It's to set us apart for His holiness. We are not to be conformed to this world. This world's fading away. But rather to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In this we can discern the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, we're not called to be better versions of our sinful selves. We're called instead to be a holy people, those who are set apart, those who are dedicated to His service and for His glory. Now the problem is living sacrifices sometimes crawl off of the altar. That may be true for us as well. Do we recognize that the sacrifice of Christ demands the sacrifice of self? Are we presenting ourselves to Him for His service? Or are we instead reserving them for our own use? Are we being conformed to this world? Or are we being transformed by the renewal of our minds? Are we feasting on the word of Christ instead of the stale crust of this world? Are we aware of the will of God for our lives, or are we drifting aimlessly in the fog of rebellion and disobedience? He has called us to be holy, for He Himself is holy. He has set us apart for His service and not for the lusts of the flesh. This is why Paul makes that appeal in Romans 12. Knowing our tendency to live in conformity to the world, instead of being transformed by the power of God. Now, one more passage from Romans and one more word of encouragement before we're done today. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. In fact, that whole chapter is a chapter of encouragement, isn't it? You see, sometimes we grow discouraged. We're wondering if we messed up so greatly in our rebellion, in our crawling off of the altar of living sacrifice, that we actually despair of hope. And I want us to see differently here. In the same way that God has chosen us, setting us apart for His service, He preserves us. Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. I want you to see the glorious, unbroken chain of God's working here. First, that it is He who is working all things together for the good of His chosen, both the good and the bad. Yes, we might rebel. Yes, we might often fall short in our obedience, but He can work even that into the beautiful tapestry that He is making in the lives of His beloved. If He has called you for His purpose, just as He called the Apostle Paul to be the Apostle to the Gentiles, and just as He predestined you to be, He will justify you. He will make you right before Himself. He will give you the righteousness of Christ. And He will make you holy. He will complete that work of sanctification, because all those that He has justified will be the ones that He also will glorify. Our sanctification is the process that will end when we're glorified before Christ. And this is the reason why Paul could write at the end of that chapter, the end of Romans chapter 8, that nothing, absolutely nothing, can ever separate us from the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus our Lord. The one who chooses us is also the one who preserves us. The child of God has nothing to fear. No demon, no circumstance, no power, no evil, not even themselves. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can ever separate us from His love. Do you see why it's so important that it is He who has chosen you for salvation and for His service? It is He also who has chosen you for His glory. If the choice was yours, then you would not have this assurance, because you and I are fickle. If you can choose to follow Christ, then you could choose not to follow Christ. But because He has ordained you, because He has separated you, because it is He who has set you apart, He will complete what He has begun, and He will bring you all the way home. Now, the path might be rocky. It might be full of disappointments. It might be fraught with peril. You know, once again, I'm reading Pilgrim's Progress. A great example of the fact that the Christian life is full of pitfalls, full of dangers, full of disappointments. You know, I so appreciated the fact that during COVID that we did that online study in Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know whether that was the 8th, 9th, 10th, or 11th time I read the book, but reading it again. If you haven't picked up Pilgrim's Progress in a while, pick it up and read, because we see played out in that allegory exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. But recognize, no matter how big the giants, no matter how ferocious the lions, that nothing, absolutely nothing, can ever sever you from His love. He alone can guarantee this, and He alone is powerful enough to fulfill His every promise. And so we see Paul set apart for the gospel of God. And you, if you are in Christ, are also set apart for the gospel of God. It is the God of the gospel who brings us all the way home. He does it from beginning to end, and He never fails.